Several years ago in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, a man's house caught fire. Now, the fire department and the police arrived, and the man was safely out of his house. And then he tried to go back into his house. The police and the firemen tried to stop him and tried to keep him from going, but he was not going to be stopped. He pushed his way past them. He went into the burning house and came out with his prized possession. Now, what was this prized possession that he would risk his life for? Beer. 2 cans of Bud Ice Premium beer. Now, the police were not amused. The Sioux Falls police tweeted after the incident, "One in custody after obstructing fire and police. It is not advisable to push past PD and fire in an attempt to save your beer." Now, fortunately for this man, all he got was arrested. It could have been much worse. He obviously was not thinking about the Red Cross's slogan for fire safety, "Get out, stay out," when he went after his beer. Unless you're trying to save a person, "get out, stay out" is a good motto to remember if your house is on fire. And it's a good motto for us to remember when it comes to the temptations of the world around us. It's a warning that John hears from heaven and passes on to us related to Babylon. Now, if you remember from last week, Babylon represents the world system in which we live. It's not government, but it is related to government. In Revelation 17, Babylon is described as a prostitute riding a beast. And the beast is symbolic of anti-God kings and governments in the world throughout history. The beast wants your worship, and the prostitute Babylon seduces people away from God to worship anything other than God. Revelation 17 exposed the world, this world system Babylon, for what it truly is. And the image is disgusting. She's a prostitute. She sells herself out to the beast to be used for evil. She drinks blood. She gets people drunk on immorality. She threatens God's people and then tempts them to turn away from God by promising safety. She uses beauty to lure you in, trap you, and then destroy you. But we already know that this Babylon is going to be destroyed. And here in chapter 18, we see the imagery of fire. Babylon will burn. Verse 8 says, "She will be burned up with fire." And then in verse 9, "The kings, they will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Babylon, this world system of luxury and sin, is going to burn. And I believe that if we look around our world today, we can already start to see some of the smoke. And it's the smoke of a world setting itself on fire. And that's exactly what Revelation tells us will happen. At the end of Revelation chapter 17, we read this in verse 16, "And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." See, this beast that the prostitute is riding is going to turn on her and eat her flesh and destroy her, leaving her naked, burning her with fire. Now, that doesn't mean God is out of the picture. Far from it. The next verse, Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, says, "For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." See, the judgment of God on this world will come through agents that are in this world. And I want us this morning to look around and see the smoke. that is evidence of a world that's on fire. You know, we've just come through a time, as just one example, we've just come through a time in our world, specifically in our state, where you could not get a haircut, but you could get an abortion. We live in a world in which there is a concern for overpopulation, and yet there are nations in which there are not enough babies being born to sustain society. Because of the declining birth rate in some countries, there are nations in Europe that used to be Christian nations that are now becoming more and more Muslim. We live in a world in which there are an estimated 40 million slaves, producing a revenue of around $150 billion for their captors. Can you see the smoke that shows that people in this world are actually doing things that are destroying the very world we live in? The image of Babylon is about a world that's going to be destroyed. And this image of Babylon is not a warning to the world. It's a warning to the church. The image of Babylon in Revelation and the future judgment coming to her is supposed to have an effect on the people of God. It's supposed to push us away from the temptation of this world and push us towards God. It's supposed to prepare us for the words from heaven that we read in chapter 18, "Come out of her, my people." See, this image of this prostitute Babylon is supposed to prepare us for those words so that we will say, "Yes, I want to get out of this burning house. I want to stay out of this burning house." But the question is, how do you get out of the burning house? How do you stay out of Babylon when you live in the world where the intoxicating, sensual air of Babylon is everywhere? How? You put to death the deeds that are Babylon-like by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this morning three worldly elements that describe this prostitute that we need to put to death in our own lives. And the first one is indulgence. I'm going to look at a few verses here in Revelation chapter 18 that show that this is this is something that's a part of this world system, Babylon. Verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then in verse 7, "She glorified herself and lived in luxury." In verse 9, we see that the kings were drawn to her luxury. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And then in verses 11 through 13, we see merchants that weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, slaves, that is, human souls. This prostitute has drawn the world into this luxurious living. And that is not intended to be a compliment in the book of Revelation. It's not a compliment by the Apostle John. She has given herself to luxury. She is seducing people in the world to live in luxury. And her luxury, her indulgence, doesn't care about anyone but herself. And that last verse that I read shows that. There's all kinds of things that are being bought and sold and that she's desiring. One of them, slaves, human souls, are being bought and sold because of this prostitute's seduction and desires. See, this prostitute is living it up. She's living it up to a degree that she's making other people rich. Merchants and kings are getting rich off of her insatiable appetite. And here's the picture. Sailors are bringing boat after boat of cargo from around the world. Merchants are buying things from all over. And the prostitute just keeps buying. She always wants more. And the merchants are more than happy to take her money and provide more and more and more. And her desires are so intense that no one else matters to her, even to the point that she is willing to let human beings become a commodity and be bought and sold as slaves. Part of what this world system is buying and selling through these merchants are human beings, people created in the image of God, as slaves. It's like there's a boat. It's got an inventory list, and you're just going through the checklist. Cinnamon, pearls, linen, silk, souls. And the world is just buying and selling human beings. It's like the rich man that Jesus talked about who had this great crop, and he was so excited about his crop, and he said, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can store all of this stuff that I've got. And as you read through this account of this man and the way this man thinks about his stuff, he talks about himself, me, my, mine. And he never considers anyone else. He just wants it all for himself so that he could take life easy and enjoy his wealth. There's no concern for others in his thinking. And with Babylon, there is no concern for others. It's all about indulging her desires. It's all about getting what she wants. And we have to be on guard against that temptation in our lives. How do you see the resources that God has given you? Do you see them as yours to use only to satisfy your desires? Do you buy everything you want and then give if there's money left over to give? That is the way Babylon thinks. Now, this doesn't mean you can't have things that you enjoy. God gives us things to enjoy. But if you are in love with the world and you live a life of indulgence, and you're not using the blessings that God has given you to be a blessing to other people, you are moving toward Babylon and not away from her. We need to put to death indulgence in our lives, and we need to do the same thing with pride. Babylon is prideful. Look back at verse 7. It says, in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. How did Babylon look at herself? I'm a queen. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to mourn. There's nothing that I have to mourn about. Remember, she's been riding on the top of kingdoms throughout history. She is on top of the world. She looks like she's on top of the world, feels like she's on top of the world, and she feels like nothing can stop her. And she is full of pride. She is so full of pride that she can't even smell the smoke of her burning flesh. The world around us. Again, we see this smoke. We see the smoke of killing babies. And yet we don't see it as a problem. You live in a world ruled by people. People are the pinnacle of this world that we live in, of creation. And we kill people before they're born. In this world, we took sex outside of the protected covenant relationship of marriage. And we've gotten to the point where half of sexually active 25-year-olds have a sexually transmitted disease. You destroy the fundamental unit of society, the family, and you call it progress. The house is on fire. You know, the past two presidential elections, we've been surprisingly close to having a major party nominee who calls himself a socialist. And there's a large contingent of the population who agrees with him, even though there are multiple examples in recent history of countries that went that direction and abandoned it because it failed. You know, there is a lot of national pride in the United States, and we have much to be proud about as a nation of things that have happened throughout the history of our nation. But if we see our nation as indestructible, and we think that we will always be the land of the free and the home of the brave, our confidence is in the wrong place. Babylon is at work, trying to seduce our nation to light itself on fire from the inside out. Our confidence cannot be in our nation. It must be in God, and it must be in God alone. We have to kill the pride that would make us think that even though massive, powerful empires like ancient Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, even though massive empires like this could be brought down and destroyed, that somehow our country is going to last forever. We can't be that prideful to think that somehow we are going to last beyond what some of these other empires and nations have lasted. That's pride, to think that somehow we are going to be the society that goes beyond anything else that's ever happened in history. We need to be on guard against pride. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? You know, they had sold a piece of land, and they gave some of the money to the church. They brought some of the money and gave it. And they had agreed with one another to lie and say that this is what they sold the whole piece of land for. But they only brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter says, "How could you agree to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And they died because of their pride. They wanted people to think that they were more righteous than they were. They wanted people to think that they were generous, that they were good, when really in their hearts they were greedy and sinful. What was their problem? It was pride. They lied to God because they wanted people to think that they were better than they really were. Babylon was proud, and she will tempt you with pride. And because of this next element, we have to be very careful, because she will take things like indulgence, she will take things like pride, she will take things that are dark and make them look like light, because she is deceptive. Revelation 18, verse 23 says, "And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." If we don't remember that Babylon is deceptive, we will not be on guard the way we need to be. We'll be like the young man lacking sense in Proverbs, who's led away by the adulterous woman like an ox led to the slaughter. We need to be on guard against the deception that comes from the world, and we need to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves or then being led to deceive others. We need to follow the example of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I want to read just a few verses from that psalm. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. If our minds are not filled with God's truth, like the psalmist wrote about, if we don't love God's truth and make a habit of filling our minds with what's true and rejecting what's false, we will get deceived by Babylon. And then we could very well become agents of deception, deceiving others. Right after World War II, German civilians were taken to Nazi concentration camps near their homes. And when they saw what had happened there, and they saw the piles of dead bodies, and they saw the horrifying way that people were treated, and they saw that it had all happened within walking distance of their homes, they were appalled, they were shocked, they were embarrassed. And there's obviously debate about how much some of them knew before the war ended, but at some level, they were just plain deceived. Maybe they were deceived about what was going on, or if they knew what was happening, they were deceived into thinking that it was somehow good or somehow okay. Maybe they were deceived into thinking that it really didn't matter whether they said anything about what was going on. But at some level, they were deceived about that situation. And we have to be on guard against deception. We need to read God's word. We need to fill our minds with this word. And we need to have people in our lives who will share God's word with us when we are going astray, when we're starting to take a step into Babylon. We need to have people around us who will point us to the truth of God's word and say, no, don't go there. Turn around, get out, come out of her. See, the city Babylon, this prostitute, is one of the elements that's a part of these major contrasts that are happening throughout the book of Revelation. This book of Revelation, you see contrasts throughout the book. There's the contrast between those who are marked with the name of God and those who have the mark of the beast. There's a contrast between two women, Babylon the prostitute that seduces people away from God. And then we're going to see soon the bride who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And there's the contrast of two cities, Babylon the Great, full of self-indulgence, pride, and deception. And then we're going to see the new Jerusalem, the holy city prepared like a bride adorned for her husband, in which God dwells with man. See, these contrasts illustrate two kingdoms that are present throughout the Bible and that are present in the world today, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And right now, both of those kingdoms exist simultaneously. The kingdom of God is here. It is in our midst. The kingdom of God is working its way into and through the hearts of people. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man actually do battle right inside your own heart. When you have the desire to lie or to cheat or to treat someone badly, that's the kingdom of man trying to pull you in a sinful direction, trying to assert its authority. But also within you, if you are trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit is there to tell you what to do, that it's right. The Holy Spirit tells you to kill the selfish desires of man, and He empowers you to put them to death. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle John, says to you today, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You see, you can't completely remove yourself from the world right now. There is no way you can keep yourself totally free from the world's influence. John says that we are in the world. We can't take ourselves out of the world, but we should not be in love with the world. See, the question this image of Babylon, the prostitute, and the destruction she will face poses is this: do you love the prostitute, or do you love Jesus? We need to watch out for those areas of our lives where Babylon invites us in. She makes it look good. She seduces us with the things of this world and tries to get us to live for things that are going to burn up and be destroyed rather than to live for things that are never going to perish. She seduces us by showing us that shiny new car. And even though we can't afford it, oh, the 60 easy payments are going to be okay. She seduces us by hardening our hearts to the billions who don't know Christ and convincing us that the luxuries of this life are more important than their eternity. She convinces us that sports or pets or hobbies are more important than eternal souls. And sometimes she seduces us with pats on the back. Now, how does that work? You imagine you're kind of right on the edge of Babylon, and you put a toe into Babylon. You say something unkind to your spouse, or you're not completely honest about something, or your waitress gives you back too much change, and you don't give her back what she is owed. Our little toe gets into Babylon. We start playing with fire. And our wisdom would say, run away. Look for the city limits sign. Get out of the city and run away. Don't be pulled into the temptation. Don't be sucked into Babylon. But Babylon pats us on the back and says, oh, you're not that bad. Look at all the other people around you. You're better than they are. And then that little toe in Babylon doesn't seem like such a big deal. And so we put a foot in. And then we put 2 feet in. And we just gradually get sucked in because we think that we're better than other people around us. And God's warning is, don't be tricked. Come out. Come all the way out. Be salt and light that preserves the world. Don't let the rot and the decay of this world gain a foothold in your life. You know, our passage this morning ends with this multitude crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. They repeat the cry, hallelujah! And then the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures around the throne join in saying, amen, hallelujah! Now, it is interesting to me that the first 6 verses of Revelation 19 are the only places in the New Testament where the word hallelujah is used. Literally, it means praise Yahweh. It's only used here, and the praise occurs because Babylon is getting what she has coming. Do you see that in verse 2 of chapter 19? Hallelujah, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute. Verse 3, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And there is one very important word in verse 1 that reveals why praise is given to God for his judgment of Babylon. And that word is salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. You, me, every person on the planet needs salvation. We can't stand against the temptation of the prostitute on our own. We need to be saved, and the only one who can save us is God. But now, here in this life, we struggle against that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the judgment of Babylon means the end of temptation. It means the end of sinful desires. It means enjoying the part of salvation that's called glorification, meaning that you're saved and you're set free from even the presence of sin. Salvation is from God, and it is absolutely essential that you know you need to be saved. Because Babylon will tell you that you're good enough. If she can't entice you to be selfish or deceitful or immoral, she might just try seducing you into being good and then convince you that you don't really need to be saved. You're good enough on your own. You will be good enough to get into God's presence on your own merit. She will lie through her teeth and tell you that you are good enough. She'll appeal to your human, prideful heart and try to convince you that you don't need Jesus. And she might even try to convince you that it would be wrong to make someone else pay for your sin. But don't buy the lie. You can only be with God if you are righteous. And you can only be made righteous by God, and only those who trust Christ to save them are made righteous. There is no other way.